Now I wonder, what is the best news that you could be given right here, right now? What's the best news you could be given right here, right now? I wonder if you're a youngster among us, that it would be, or maybe even a teacher, you've got another week of Easter holidays. Or perhaps if you're a parent, it's the flip side of that coin. And school's actually phoning to say that they've got the dates wrong and actually the kids go back tomorrow. Maybe it'd be something to do with money or wealth, a pay rise, a lottery win, winning an all-expenses-paid holiday to somewhere a bit hotter than it is today. Maybe it would be health-related. Given an all clear from the doctor or a loved one getting healing or the treatment that they need. Perhaps your best news would be relational, a reconciliation with someone you've fallen out of, or that boy or girl of your dreams asking you out. Maybe if you're one of the baptism candidates, you're hoping that the water isn't as cold as you fear it's going to be. I think that might be a little beyond us. Or maybe you're just simply hoping for a lot of chocolate eggs later. Well, all of us have hopes and dreams, don't we? Even if life is good, we can all imagine it being even better. But I wonder, how long do those hopes and dreams last? If you were to get that best news that you're longing for, how long would it last? Would the best news for you today be the best news for you next week? What about in a year's time? Or 10 years' time? Or even 100 years' time? Well, in that passage that Fraser's just read to us, page 1000, if you've got a church Bible with you, Matthew chapter 28, we have a group of women receiving the best news ever. Not just the best news that they'd ever heard, which it was, but the best news the world has ever heard. Only 36 hours earlier, these women had witnessed the worst thing imaginable. Their friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, had been brutally executed, unfairly executed. They were devastated. The least that they could do that first Easter morning was go and pay their respects and honor him as he deserved. And yet, on arriving at the tomb, the stone is rolled away, and the angel greets them with those momentous words, "He is not here, he has risen." It's news the like of which the world never before and never since has heard throughout history. He is risen. Has there ever been any news like it? Ever been any news that compares with it? News of such goodness, such hope, such joy, such power, such perfection. If you read the Gospels, you read of who Jesus was, the Lord of love, the King of kindness, full of mercy and majesty, full of goodness and grace, full of patience and perfection. And he lives again, never to die, forever to reign. These are words that tell us that Jesus has conquered death, that he's risen victorious. If you have a look down at verse 2, we read that there's a violent earthquake. And no wonder, this is earth-shattering news. It's the very best news that we could be given. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus offers us hope beyond anything we could imagine or anything we could dream of. You see, what the resurrection of Jesus means is that we have the hope of being able to enjoy the wonderful goodness and generosity and grace of God forever and ever. It means no more sad goodbyes, no more disappointments or letdowns, no more uncertainty when it comes to that biggest enemy we all face, death. And if you've got your Bibles open, which I hope you have, I just want to spend a couple of minutes this morning looking at these verses, particularly verses 9 and 10, as we see three things about Jesus' resurrection that have huge implications for us today. And the first of those is that Jesus' resurrection is a physical reality. Second, we'll see that it brings lasting peace. And then thirdly, we'll see that it gives a new purpose to life. So first, Jesus' resurrection is a physical reality. Now I wonder here if we've got anybody who likes chocolate Easter eggs. Anybody like chocolate Easter eggs? Keep your hands up if you've already had a few this morning. I haven't. I'm looking forward to some later. Now, what I need is somebody who's willing to come up here and talk about chocolate Easter eggs with me. Anybody willing to do that? Anybody who's willing to come and chat about chocolate Easter eggs? There could be something beneficial in it for you. Anybody? Come on, Fiona. It's Fiona, isn't it? Or is it Luke? It's Fiona. Fiona, let me give you this. I know you're going to be coming up here a bit later. Hopefully that's... Is that working?
That working?
There you go. Now Fiona, have a look at this Easter egg on the screen. How does that Easter egg make you feel?
Happy.
Happy. What do you think it'd be like to have an Easter egg like that?
Tasty,
yeah. Do you think it looks good to taste?
Yeah.
Would you eat it all in one go?
No.
Well, you're the sort that sort of saves it. I've got a brother like that. When I was growing up, he used to get to June and he would still have a stash of Easter eggs in his cupboard. When I discovered that, he didn't have them for that much longer. But don't tell him that. Now, I've got a picture of that Easter egg here. What's it like to touch it?
Papery.
I mean, can you imagine eating that?
Not really.
It's paper. I mean, if I gave you that picture, would that be good?
Not really.
Why not?
Because it's just paper.
It's just paper. It's not the real thing. It's all very well talking about Easter eggs, isn't it? Do you want that? Before you go and sit down.
Thank you.
Shall I take that and you can go and sit down? I know you'll be up here again later. It's all very well talking about Easter eggs, isn't it? Having pictures of them, looking at how tasty they look. But it's not the same as actually having one. Actually peeling back the foil, smashing it open. And diving into it. And for the rest of you, there might be a little something for you. I think I might just about have enough. You might have to be quick to the door, but on your way out. Well, have a look down at verse 9 in our passage. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Jesus actually showed up that first Easter morning. The one who just 36 hours earlier was hanging limp, blooded, dead on the cross was alive and well and greeting them. This wasn't a ghost or an apparition. They heard him speak. They saw him. They clasped his feet. They worshipped him. Jesus shows us that there is a physical, purposeful reality beyond the grave. He has a real body. He speaks. In John's gospel, we hear that he eats. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ isn't pie in the sky when you die. What lies beyond the grave isn't subject to speculation or wishful thinking. Just like speculating about what an Easter egg looks like or tastes like. No, Jesus is the real deal. Jesus has risen. In John chapter 14, the night before he died, Jesus says this to his disciples. The words are on the screen. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Jesus knew he was going to die, and he knew he was going to rise. And he promised to show himself to those who loved him. And even more than that, he promised to live in those who love him by his Holy Spirit. Jesus makes himself a present reality to those who love him, who come to him in faith for forgiveness for their sins and for the life he offers. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and tells them this: when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are Christ's possession. Jesus has since then returned to heaven. He isn't physically with us now, but he has risen. He has a real physical body. He's showing us that there's a purposeful physical existence beyond the grave. And by his Holy Spirit, he makes his presence a living reality in our lives, acting as a deposit, acting as a guarantee that one day those who love him will live forever with Jesus in his physical presence. It's not wishful thinking. It's a present reality for those who love him, who accept his offer of forgiveness, who welcome him as Lord and Savior. And although death is a journey that all of us are going to have to take one day, coming to Jesus, submitting to Jesus, loving Jesus, offers us an assurance and a certainty that no other person, no other prophet, no other philosophy can get anywhere close to. If what's beyond the grave is just speculation, if this life is all there is, well, of course, holidays and money and security and health and relationships are going to be at the top of our best news ever list. But because Jesus is risen, the best is yet to come. And that means, secondly, that we have a lasting peace, whatever our circumstances. And that's the second thing that we see in verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid," verse 10. Now, money and experiences and relationships are good, and good health are things that we crave if we are fearful and insecure about the future. We want money because it gives us security. We crave experiences because we're afraid that 9 to 5, 5 days a week, 48 weeks of the year, is all there is. We get excited about relationships because we fear loneliness. We long for someone to know us and still love and accept us. And we worry about our health because we're afraid of death, either our own or of losing those we love. We might look okay on the outside, but aren't all of us plagued by some degree of anxiety, shame, guilt, fear, insecurity? And that's because, to go back to what Paul was saying earlier, we think we're God. We think we could and should be in control of our lives, our destinies, our situations. But our attempt to be God when there's already a God who's in control of everything, as Paul was saying earlier, isn't going to end well. It's an affront to God when we don't trust him, when we don't obey him, when we try and live and control our lives without reference to him. The Bible calls it sin, and it's the reason that Jesus died. Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, writes these words: Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, to bring you to God, to bring us back to God. Now, children, are you listening? I know this is very hard for you to imagine. You might want to think of your parents with this one. Adults, you might have to squirm a little. But what happens when you know you have done wrong? What happens when you know you have done something wrong? There's five images on the screen. I reckon that for most of us, one of these five things happens. Do these sound familiar? You go and hide. I can remember doing something particularly bad, and having done it, I ran and hid behind the shed at the back of the house. What about lies? I don't know anything about that. Not me. What broken cup? What about denying it? As Homer's doing over there, it never happened. Just walk on by, smile and wave. What about the blame game? How many of us secretly know we're very good at this? I'm glad my wife is not up here. How about trying to deal with it yourselves? I remember my brother taking the chocolate out of the cupboard, probably because he was copying me. I was a bit older than he was. He wasn't quite familiar with how to do it and put it back without anybody noticing. And it all got spilt over the carpet, and then he tried to clear it up and made even more of a mess. But don't we do that with God? We keep away from him. We pretend he's not there. Or if we are willing to admit that he's there, we deny our guilt. We lie about it. Or perhaps we appease our consciences by suggesting someone or something else is to blame for the way that we've behaved. It wasn't my fault. It's just the situation I'm in. And in the event that we do acknowledge his presence and admit our guilt, then how many of us think we can make up for it ourselves? Oh, if I just work a little bit harder, if I'm a bit better this week. You see, our desire to be God of our own lives pushes us away from the God who made us, who loves us, who knows what's best for us and is in control of everything, including the minutiae of our lives. And ultimately, when we push ourselves away from God, we're left fearful and insecure. The Bible uses the word unrighteous. That is, we're not in a right relationship with God. And we deserve to face his just judgment. But look down at verse 10 again. What does Jesus say to the women? Do not be afraid. It's a repeat of the angel's message in verse 5. Jesus deliberately went to his death for us, for you and for me. He rose to banish fear and insecurity, guilt and shame, that we might know forgiveness, that we might know security, that we might know perfect peace, that we might be brought back to God, reconciled to him. But have a look at verse 4. What happens to the guards? They don't get that same message, do they? Verse 4, the guards were so afraid of the angel, they shook and became like dead men. You see, for those who don't know the Lord Jesus, who don't accept him, who don't love him, well, ultimately fear and terror remain. God is a holy God. Jesus is the Holy Son of God. We cannot stand in their perfect presence on our own. We can't draw near to them on our own. We are too impure, too unrighteous. And while we might succeed in ignoring Jesus, shutting him in the tomb, or at least trying to, for a while, The Bible tells us that one day every single one of us will face his physical risen body. And if we've not accepted his gift of forgiveness and peace, well, we'll be like those guards. It will be utterly terrifying. The Apostle Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Jesus has risen. Jesus is either our Lord or Savior or our just judge. We either come to him with hearts full of peace and joy, or we cower from him in fear and terror. Those are the only options open to us. But thirdly, for those who do come to him, well, Jesus' resurrection gives a new purpose. What does Jesus go on to say in verse 10 after saying, do not be afraid? Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. You see, there is a message to tell. There is good news to be shared. There is a risen Lord Jesus to see. For those troubled by fear and confusion, for those overcome with grief and sorrow, for those broken by guilt and shame, well, they need to hear, they need to see, they need to encounter the risen Lord Jesus. They need his peace. They need the reassurance of his physical presence. In a moment, we are going to hear firsthand testimony of how the risen Lord Jesus has changed seven young lives here in our church family at Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit has given them some assurance of his physical risen presence. They've experienced a taste of that lasting peace. They've discovered a new purpose for their lives. And like those women who first saw the risen Lord Jesus, they've got good news to share with us all. Good news of what Jesus has done for them, and good news of what Jesus can do for you. Life won't always be easy for them, but Jesus rose so that by his Holy Spirit they might be sure of his physical reality. And as we'll hear, they can look forward to being with him in heaven one day. He rose that they might experience his lasting peace, whatever their circumstances. And he rose that they might have a renewed purpose of living with him, of trusting him, of loving him, of serving him, and of being part of his worldwide family. And the question, as we prepare to hear their testimonies in a moment, for each one of us, is do you know and do you love the risen Lord Jesus? Because Jesus lived for you, he died for you, and he is risen for you. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for those momentous words that the angel spoke that first Easter morning. He is not here. He is risen. Thank you that the Lord Jesus willingly lived for us, that he willingly died for us, that he's overwhelmed with love for us, and that he rose again that we might have certainty and assurance of the physical reality of life with Jesus beyond the grave. Thank you that his death and resurrection offer us lasting peace, whatever our circumstances, and that they give us a new purpose for our lives. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help each one of us this morning to ponder again this earth-shattering news of Jesus being risen and the implications that it has for each of our lives. And may we find, all of us, in the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, the answer to our heart's desires, and the best news ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.